Again, thanks to all who have come this evening. I know you came to hear Ian, not me. That's why there's so many here. Now, thank you very much for coming. We're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you were at the Willows, don't go to sleep. The message might be similar, but I might call your name if I see you nodding off. No, I wouldn't do that, but I don't normally speak on two messages the same, but I did switch with the Willows, but this is what I was thinking of for this evening. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving. I don't know what Thanksgiving means to you. For the most part, Thanksgiving means to me, first of all, a day off work. I don't have to show up at work. And the second thing is that it means a lot of our family will get together, and in about 24 hours from now, I won't be thankful because I'll be thinking, why did I eat so much turkey? I am stuffed. But that's what we think about Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving actually really goes deeper than that. Before we read, one of the earliest North American Thanksgivings in the U.S., it is the fourth Friday, I think it is, in November. Or the fourth Monday. But it is based on, in the early 1600s, there was some people in Europe, and they were the Puritans. They were known as the Plymouth Pilgrims. And they left England, the U.K., and they come over to the Massachusetts area. And a little over 100 of them. Originally, they were going to sail in two ships, but there were some different complications. They left in one ship, and it is called the Mayflower. And instead of arriving in October, that ship landed in November. Too late to plant crops. And they were totally unprepared for the harsh North American winter. And half of those that sailed died that winter due to starvation, and only for the help of some of the local natives who helped them out, they survived the winter, and they were able to plant a crop. And so in, I think it was 1621, in November, they, after the crop came in, they had a feast, and it was a Thanksgiving feast, really commemorating in thankfulness to God that they had arrived and that they had survived. Similarly, actually, the Canadian history is a little earlier than that. Now, this is not a history lesson, but it's interesting. In 1587, a man by the name, his last name was Frobisher, you might recognize that from geography, had left the United Kingdom and had sailed to the northern part of Canada and Newfoundland. And he stopped a couple of different times, and he set up had some feasts of Thanksgiving for safe passage. So that was actually, we got that ahead of the Americans. But interestingly, and I don't normally read from my phone when I'm speaking, but this was interesting. It shows you how much things have changed in Canada in 75 years. Thanksgiving has been officially celebrated as an annual holiday in Canada since November 6, 1879. And it was usually the second Monday in October. Now, this is interesting. On January 31st, 1957, the Governor General of Canada, Vincent Massey, issued a proclamation stating, a day of general thanksgiving, now catch this, to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed, to be observed on the second Monday in October. That's from Wikipedia. The sad reality is, and likely in most of Canada, while there be maybe a note of thanksgiving, it won't be to God. But I hope if you're here, and if you attend a family function, I know in our family, when we have the Thanksgiving function, somebody always gives thanks, not to just whoever, it's thanks to God. And so on the springboard of a Thanksgiving holiday, I want to read to you just a few words considering thanks. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We could say thanks to God for his indescribable gift. Now, if you were to ask me, could you describe the latest car that you purchased? And I could go into fairly significant detail. But it probably wouldn't take too many pages, and I would have captured everything about that car. And then you might say, now you're exaggerating, because... But when it comes to what Paul was writing about, he wasn't writing about a personal possession as far as a physical car or whatever. What Paul is saying, he said, I am so thankful to God for the gift that he gave, that is really when I look at how grand the gift is, it is beyond words. Now, you likely know what Paul is speaking about when he says, thanks to God for his undescribable gift. You likely know he's not talking about a car. He's not talking about a phone. I don't even think the headphones back then. He is talking about a person. You know, we do like gifts. If you don't like gifts, there's something wrong with you. Saying at the Willows, her daughter had a significant birthday last week, and some of her friends were over at the house last night, and they brought some gifts. Now, can you imagine Lydia just picked it up? Yeah, whatever. Well, if you know Lydia, that is not Lydia. And she didn't go on at length about these great and indescribable gifts, but she said, she said, thanks a lot, guys. It means so much. And she just expressed thanks. I just forget what it was. I think there might have been a shirt or something, and I don't remember what else there was. But it wasn't indescribable. And if she's not here, I wouldn't call her out anyway. But if I said, Lydia, what did you get last night? And she would just say in a few words what she got. And she would say, I really appreciate it. Thankfully, our kids did learn to say thank you. One of them maybe more than the other, but and then our granddaughter, it is so nice to hear her say, thank you, Grampy. Well, here is Paul, and he is writing about a gift that he has accepted. And as he is thinking about it, and as he is thinking more and more of this gift he receives, he says, thanks to God for his undescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't a gift that Paul had just received. Paul had received this gift probably 20 or 30 years before. And as he is writing this letter, I did a quick search while Ian was speaking. What Paul is writing about, he is talking about the grace of God. And 10 times in this chapter, in this book alone, he uses grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the verse just before this, you can check it out, he says, the exceeding grace of God. You know, we could describe Bill Gates or Elon Musk or some of these men who have, I was going to say millions of dollars, they'd be insulted if you said they had millions, who have billions of dollars, and we think they have an abundant supply of money. Do you know what? It's not exceeding. There is a limit to their money, but as Paul is thinking about God's grace, when he is talking about grace, he is saying, God is granting something that I don't deserve. And not only is it abundant, but it is exceeding. It goes beyond any definition. I heard a few years ago that Bill Gates, when he was the richest man, it said something like, with what he owned at that time, he could take out so many million a day, and he would never run out in his lifetime. Can I tell you tonight that God is offering you much more than money? God tonight is offering you His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul is thinking of God's love to him, he says, God's grace was exceeding. And he says, I can't even begin to describe this gift. Now, Paul had lots of words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was speaking at the Willows, maybe I'll do it here. Paul was a man who didn't always talk this way. Paul was not always a supporter of Jesus Christ. The man who wrote much of the New Testament. If you go back to the earlier books of Acts, we see Paul, his name was actually Saul at first. And he was a man who was a Jewish man, and his heart was filled with hatred. And as he moved about, he had heard of these people who were proclaiming that this man, a man called Jesus, had died on the cross, and his followers were actually saying that Jesus had died and rose again. And it was Paul's mission. What he got his energy from was to find a Christian here and to find a Christian there and to take them and round them up and put them into prison. And if he had his way, it was to see them die. And I think it's Acts chapter 9. A man is put to death, and it says that Paul was consenting. He was cheering on the death of this man who was a Christian. And Saul, in his persecution, in his harassing and bringing evil on the Christians, his heart was filled with rage against them. And he didn't realize it, but he was fighting against God. One day he was going north to Damascus. God reached in and stopped him. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus that you were persecuting. You know, Paul could have raised his fist and said, No! But you know what he understood? Right in that minute, he realized the one that I am fighting against is real. And in that moment, Paul's life changed. Total change in direction. You know what that's what salvation is? Salvation is a change in direction. It's really repentance. Repentance is the idea, God, I am wrong, you are right, and I am going to turn and accept your provision. You know, sometimes we change our mind, and we can be wrong before, and we can change our mind. Maybe it's about cars, and some people have. My uncle, he was a diehard GM guy, and that was all he ever drove. And then he changed his mind one day, and car that he wouldn't even look at before, and now he drives Fords. Maybe he wasn't totally crazy, but he changed his mind, but it really wasn't for the better. It was still a man-made product. But true repentance in light of salvation is really understanding what Ian was telling about. I am a sinner. I am on the road to hell. I am going against God. I am wrong. And turning around and agreeing with God and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's what happened to Paul, to Saul, and his name changed. Really showing that when Saul was saved, there was a change in his life. If you say you're saved and there's no change in your life, maybe you better, might not just hurt just to make sure you are. But with Paul, there was a tremendous change. And now instead of persecuting the Christians, now he is proclaiming the gospel. And he wasn't like Ian and I. I'm like Ian. I'll tell people about good deals on cars and what to fix and what not to fix. But I'm just a little more timid when it comes, especially in personal life, to tell others about the Savior. But not Paul. Every opportunity he got, he was preaching the gospel. And here is he is writing this letter. He is talking about God's grace. You know what Paul could never get over? Why would God save me? I was one who, I persecuted the Christians, I afflicted them, I was against them, I wanted them to die, and yet God in his love, he made a move to me, he saved me by his grace. Paul could never get over that. You know what, if hopefully those of us who are Christians, we never get over it either. There, when we stop and think about the gospel, sometimes that's why we get so excited. To think that God in heaven, a holy, righteous God, he would actually give his son to die for me. And that's what Paul, he was just, Paul, I don't even think, intended to say these words. He is talking to them, and he mentions, he says, the exceeding grace of God, and then it just comes out, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. You know what would be a wonderful thing tonight? If in this meeting, the day before Thanksgiving, if for the first time in your life, if you understood, that's why Christ died. He died for me. Maybe you wouldn't be as vocal as Paul. But if you were tonight were to understand why Christ really came into the world, why Christ died, if you were to understand that he died for me, you know what you would say? Ha, thanks God. Thank God for his son. You know what you would find out? The more you look in Scripture, the more you see about Christ, and we could use many words to describe Christ. He is compassionate. He is full of mercy. He wants all men to be saved. But you know what? As we start to think about Christ, you know what we understand? Our words can just never fully describe the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have been brought into. There's a hymn that we don't sing it that much now, but it goes like this. If I could only tell him as I know him, I am sure that you would make him yours today. That's just part of the hymn. But Paul is thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was likely alive. Don't know if they ever encountered. If the Lord Jesus and Paul ever met, probably, perhaps not. But during Paul's lifetime, he understood that there was a man called Jesus who came from heaven, went to Calvary's cross. He was lifted up on a rough wooden cross. He was hated by the religious men who arrested him and took him before Pilate. There they coerced, they persuaded Pilate to crucify this man, Jesus. There God allowed his son to die on the cross. That is one side of the love of Calvary. The other side that is just as awe-inspiring is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself willingly went to the cross. Do you know that salvation's plan? The means by which you and I, that our sins can be forgiven, was the moving of the Godhead, the Father and Son. And they knew exactly what was going to take place. They knew that the day would come when the Lord Jesus, in pain and agony, would die on the cross. Men thought that they were putting him to death because they wanted to get rid of him. But the Bible says there's more than that that happened. And in 1 Corinthians, you could read that Christ died for our sins. Ian read in Romans chapter 5, if we had read a few verses earlier, you'd read these words. For when we were yet without strength, at the right time or at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then we can come down two more verses and it says that God commands or God displays his love toward you and I. And that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There are many other words that we could write that Paul wrote. And it just seems like they come up as a wave. And he's just overtaken with emotion. He says, oh, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know that for the person who is saved, when we leave this earth and we are forever in heaven, do you know that God will begin to unfold? I was going to say he would unfold. It says that he will begin to unfold to us the riches of his grace. And we can't, in a few minutes of speaking, describe. And that's what Paul is getting at. He says, thanks be to God for his gift that far surpasses any human understanding. Be a wonderful thing tonight if you would just simply accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior that Paul preached, the Savior that Peter preached, the one who John presented, and they're all pointing to the same one. John says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And then John, as he comes to the end of his writings, the end of the first epistle, he says, I write but he's writing to them that as they read the scripture, they would understand why Christ died. That's what we'd like you to understand tonight. Is that Christ came into this world to die for your sin. And tonight, there is a gift being held out. If I took a $100 bill out, and you were brave enough, I remember when Ian first came here, he did that one night. He said, how come you didn't take it? And I said, others need it worse. I didn't really need it. Maybe I should have took it. But I thought I didn't need it. And if I held $100 out, you might say, well, I don't really need it. Or maybe you want it. Tonight, God is offering something that far, far surpasses money. God is offering salvation. God is offering eternal life. God is offering the forgiveness of sins. Freedom from your guilt of sin. And it is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's words. The exceeding grace of God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Oh, tonight that you would understand your need of a Savior. And that you too would look at the one that Paul is describing or talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight is a night of opportunity for you. You could be saved tonight by simply receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Really, you'd be saying, God, thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me. That's what I'm resting on. Not on my words, but on what Christ has done. It is 37 years since I understood that he was wounded there for my sins. He died for me. I can't describe him either. But I am so thankful. And maybe I won't even see tomorrow's Thanksgiving dinner, but you know what? I can thank God for the salvation that he has provided for me. And tonight it is available for you. It's God's desire that you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Even tonight, we'll pray. Our Father, we give thanks tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, it seems, could barely contain his emotion. He couldn't really get the words other than that what he had received was something beyond words. We thank thee for everyone here who knows what it is to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heart goes out for those who are not yet saved. We pray that there be individuals here tonight would simply realize that Christ has died in their place and would simply receive him as the gift that he is. So we'd ask for thy blessing. We just commit the evening to thyself in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.